Amen.
Stick that.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Our speaker is Doyle Davis. He's been here before. And he brings some messages that are very needed in the time that we find ourselves. Sometimes he'll deal with racial issues, political issues. And he does it from a biblical position. I'm not really sure what he's going to be talking about today, but it will be very thought-provoking, no doubt. And he's a pastor in the Houston area. What's the name of your church again?
Abundant Grace Baptist Church.
Abundant Grace Baptist. He's a CBS guy. So I got to know him a little bit through that and the notorious Facebook post. I liked him and he liked me. So anyway, let's go ahead and welcome Doyle Davis.
Again, I'm really appreciative for having been invited here. I always enjoy fellowshipping with you all. I have the greatest respect for your pastor. I want to thank Brother Ed for inviting me. Where are you, Brother Ed? There he is. Brother Ed for inviting me. But maybe I shouldn't have said your name out loud, because if I do terribly, they're going to blame you. So maybe I should have said that. So, yeah, oops. But I'm glad to be here. You guys really make me feel welcome. I always enjoy being around the brotherhood. Just good to see a lot of men. I was telling your pastor how wonderful it must be to have so many men that are involved in the church. I know it makes me feel good. I know it has to make him feel good as well. So we're going to get ready to go into the Word. Amen. You guys don't mind if I sing a part of a hymn, do you? You don't mind?
You don't mind?
I don't know if I sing good, but I don't even know if I sing well either.
Yeah. Well, quit talking, get to singing.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Mr. McGowan, with an A. Okay. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Father God, we come this morning to give you glory, honor, and praise. We come this morning, Lord God, to proclaim your word, to extol you, Lord God. Father, I ask that you would empower me to do just that. Lord God, may I decrease as you increase. Lord, speak through me. Let it be you and not me. Father God, I just pray that you'll be honored with what's said here. In Jesus' name, amen. This is not a political speech. I am just passionate. I have to a lot of times say that my sermons are not political. They really aren't. But it's just that I'm so passionate about America. I'm so passionate about my country. I see what's going on. I'm sure many of you notice what's going on in our society, our country, around the world today as well. And I don't know about you, but it's kind of unsettling to me how easily we've been turned or are being turned from my Christian roots and the heritage, and how easy we are falling for propaganda and lies or half-truths. It's like we've forgotten who we are. We've never been perfect. We've never been perfect. But one thing I could say about America is that we've always, as long as I can remember or have read, with all of our flaws, we have always been a country with a conscience. We've always, when we've done wrong on some level, somewhere, sometime, we've always tried to correct that wrong. And we've never really been afraid to say we made a mistake. You know, we've always tried to find the common ground. But it seems like we're turning away from that now, and we're becoming something else. And I believe that today in America, what we are experiencing on a scale that we haven't been in decades, maybe even a century and a half, is a division. There's a division that we haven't experienced in quite a long time. The nation has survived all sorts of rips and tears and the effects of war, both foreign wars and domestic wars, the effects of social divisions like women's rights or civil rights. And now we're having to deal with the gay rights and political correctness and that the things that come along with it. We're having to deal with the animosity created by classism and the chaos and the anarchy of groups like Black Lives Matter or Occupy Wall Street movements, and even now Muslim protest groups. We're having to deal with all of that sort of stuff. And America is divided, and it seems to be unraveling before our very eyes. It seems like we're falling apart right before our very eyes. But what should we expect? What we think would happen in a dark and sinful world? This is a fallen, dark world. What else can happen when the center of man's life and existence is himself and not God? America and the world is falling apart because their foundations are cracked and crumbling, and it isn't strong enough to hold up under the weight of it all. But what's even more disturbing is a division that is prominent in the church. The church is divided. The things that were once unthinkable are now becoming more and more thinkable among professing Christians. Satan has been busy, y'all. Can I say y'all? We are in the South, right? Satan has become busy. He has worked systematically to weaken many in the church today. He's working overtime on it. His ultimate goal, and this is nothing new to you because I know you're sitting under this pastor, the devil's agenda, his sole agenda, is to steal, kill, and to destroy. Amen? All who call on the name of Jesus, he wants to kill. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to destroy our homes. He wants to destroy our communities. He wants to destroy our government. He wants to destroy our country because that's what he does. Satan wants to destroy all of mankind because it is in God's image that man was made. He can't beat God, so what do? You attack those that God loves. So he's here to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Men in the church today are not thinking or living biblically. They live and behave like the world Monday through Sunday, and they roll and waddle in muddy modernity and the putrefying philosophy of the world. On Sunday, they shower the soot of the week away for 2 hours or so. They listen to a sermon. They sing a hymn or two. They put their money in their offering plate, and afterwards they feel spring fresh, clean, safe. And then they start it all over again. Yes, the church is divided. We're almost split right down the middle on issues like abortion rights, gay marriage, politics, etc. If the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is divided, how can we ever hope our government, our nation, our homes would not be divided as well? Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a house divided. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. A house divided. Our house. God's house. The church. A house divided. During the Civil War, it was Christmas Eve, and the Confederate camp was on one side of a creek and the Union Army was on another side. And there had been a ceasefire to observe the holidays. And you had one Confederate soldier who was posted on one side of the creek and a Union soldier posted on another side of the creek. And so the Union soldiers decided he'd light a pipe. And he lit a pipe. And he heard from the other side of the creek, "Hey, Yank, you're sure making yourself mighty clear over there. I see that pipe you just lit. You might want to put it out." He said, "Well, thank you, Reb. I appreciate that." He said, "Well, it's Christmas time, and I guess I won't shoot you." "So I appreciate that, Reb. Hey, Yank, how about a smoke of that pipe?" "Well, if you won't shoot me, I guess I will." So the Union soldier and the Confederate soldier, they walk to the shallow waters of this creek, and they find this dry embankment in the middle of this creek. And they begin talking to one another. They begin showing pictures of their families back home, talking about their wives and talking about their children, smoking on a pipe, talking about home, talking about the Lord. And when it was all over, they took a final puff on a pipe. And Johnny Reb said to the Yankee, "Merry Christmas, Yankee." And the Union soldier said to the Rebel, "Merry Christmas, Rebel, Reb." And they left and went back to their post. What was the common bond between two men who normally would be shooting at one another, who would be killing one another? What was the commonality that they had? What was it that made them forget about their lethal, fatal differences? The difference that had caused so many to die. Ultimately, 650,000 men died because of those differences. What was the one thing that made them one at that moment? Their faith. Their Christian faith. And I submit to you this morning that same Christian faith can reunite and energize and make the church solid again if we just practice it. If we come together on the thing that's most important to us, our faith. Maybe we could heal or mend this tear that we're experiencing now. President Lincoln, quoting Jesus in a speech he gave during his campaign for president, said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." He said, "I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free." He said, "I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other." Either the opponents of slavery will arrest the further spread of it and place it where the public mind shall rest in the belief that it is in the course of ultimate extinction, or its advocates will push it forward till it shall become lawful in all the states, old as well as new, north as well as south. Lincoln didn't say that America would cease to be. He didn't say that. He uses an interesting word. He says it would not endure. It would not endure. In other words, it would not vanish, but would not be the same. It would be something other. And that's what we are beginning to experience now. America is not going to vanish. She's just going to become other. She's not going to be the America you grew up in, I grew up in. I'm looking at some of the older gentlemen here today. It's not going to be the America you remember. It's not going to be the America that you had dreams of for your sons and your sons' sons. It's going to be something other. It's going to morph into one thing or another. And if we want to stop that morphing, that transition, if we want this country to endure, the church needs to heal its splits. I'm not saying that you can be a Bible church or I can be a Baptist church, but we must be solid on the important things, the non-negotiables. The problem is, like I said earlier, the things that we thought were impossible, now in the church, who would ever think that 40% of the church or Christians would think that same-sex marriage is okay? I would have never thunk that. You hit me over the head with a bat, but I would have never thought that. But here we are. Here we are. We're house divided. If our nation is going to cease from being divided, the church needs to cease from being divided. There are Republican Christians, Democratic Christians, liberal Christians, conservative Christians, every flavor under the sun Christians. What's more needful are authentic Bible-believing Christians. Christians whose hope isn't in the platform of any party, but in the platform of Christ Jesus himself. God does not want his house divided. He wants his house unified in purpose and active obedience. Amen? Amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to be coming from verse 10 mainly, but just for context and continuity, I'm going to start reading it at verse 1. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Dr. Woods, I have to confess. I said, man, is this the text I want to come from? I said, because, hey, I'm sitting here preaching and teaching in front of a professor, you know, and I don't want to flunk, y'all. I don't want to flunk, so I'm under a little pressure here. Amen. Okay? I'm just putting it out there. Okay? Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you in the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here's the focal text. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of Jesus Christ, to speak the same things. That the problem in the church today, we're not speaking the same things. We have our own agendas. We have our own goals. We have our own opinions. But what did they say about opinions? Everybody has one. But there's only one opinion that matters. And that's the opinion of God. And God gives his opinion through his word. Paul says, I urge you, brother, the word, if I'm not mistaken, doctor, in the Greek is parakaleo, is it? And it means to come alongside. To come with me. Paul is saying, come with me. Stand breast to breast with me. Stand shoulder to shoulder with me. Let's have a united front together. He said, come alongside. I exhort you. It's almost like he's commanding, but he's really pleading. He's begging. He says, please join with me in this. Let's please speak the same what? Thing. Speak the same thing. The church has to be clear on the issue of who Jesus Christ is. If we were clear on the issue of who Jesus Christ is, a lot of this stuff we wouldn't be having. If we actually knew who God was and is and what his requirement, his holy and righteous requirement is of us, we wouldn't have the rifts and the division in the church that we have. And wherever the body of Christ would find itself, whether it's in the mayor's office, Sylvester Turner is a preacher. Believe that or not. He's a preacher. But if we were silent on who Jesus is, he wouldn't be making or coming up with the policies and the ideas he has. Jesse Jackson, a preacher. That's the rumor. If we were silent on the word, it was solid on who God is, we wouldn't have the issues with him that we have. We have to speak the same things. And because we're not speaking the same things, we're not clear on the issue of who Jesus Christ is. When it says speak the same things, that word is lego. It means to lay out, to affirm, to put out there. Paul says, come with me and let's definitely, with no fogginess, without any debate, set out what is the truth of God's word. What is it that God says? Who is this Jesus? Let's leave no doubt about it. Lay it out there. Affirm it. Don't hide it. Don't be a submarine Christian. Jesus isn't some monogram we wear on our sleeves, on our lapels, to make a spiritual fashion statement. It's not like carrying a Bible with us. So people that say, whoa, boy, that's a big Bible, so he must really be spiritual. No, that's not who Jesus is. He's not some cross around your neck to impress people. That's not who he is. He's not a fashion statement. For the believer, Jesus is the one to be imitated and to be emulated in our lives, in our thinking, in our doing. We cannot be foggy in our proclamation of who Jesus is. That's a big problem in the church. Is Jesus straight or gay? Was Jesus really a woman? Was Mary Magdalene his chick? Is he just a good prophet? You got all these controversies in the church. Even the Jesus seminar, to determine whether or not Jesus said this or that, they use beads. Come on. We're not clear on the issue. Every Christian should be both conservative and radical. What do I mean by that? Conservative in preserving the faith and radical in applying it. That's what John Stott says. Conservative in preserving the faith, radical in applying it. Is that us? Look at the text again. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who is Jesus? Jesus is Lord. In other words, Jesus is Master. That's what Lord means. If Jesus is Lord or he is Master, then the believer is his doulos, his slave. We like to fix it up, Dr. Woods, and say his servant. But it really means slave. I mean, slave. You know, servants take breaks. No, slaves don't take breaks. Okay? Servants have unions. Slaves don't have unions. He says, he's our master. And then if we are, as believers, you're his slaves, and slaves only have one agenda. What's the slave's agenda? The agenda of the master. That's it. He has one itinerary, one goal, to please his master. The slave's life isn't his own, but the master's. See, we're too busy being sold out to other parties, other stances. But if we were sold out to the master, all that other stuff would take care of itself. Amen? I'm not losing you, am I? He's Lord. It also says that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. In other words, our confidence isn't in the impotent power of any party or the finite wisdom of any political pundit. Our confidence is in Christ, our candidate, and his gospel, our platform. Jesus ought to be our candidate. The gospel is our platform, and our confidence should be totally and completely in him. Our commitment, our dedication is to him above all else. Not to any one man, not to any one woman, not to any one party, but to him. But if our complete commitment and dedication was to him, can you imagine what America would be today? Can you only imagine? When Julius Caesar had landed on the shores of Britain with the Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success of his military venture. He ordered his men to march to the edge of the cliffs of Dover, and he commanded them to look down at the water below. And to their amazement, they saw every ship in which they had crossed the channel engulfed in flames. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of retreat. Now that his soldiers were unable to return to the continent, there was nothing left for them to do but to advance and conquer. And that is exactly what he did. We have to make up our minds, gentlemen, that we're not turning back. We have to make up our minds that we're going to fight for Christ. We're going to fight for the unity in the body. We're going to fight for truth. We're going to fight. We're not going to go into that sleep peacefully. We've burned the bridges behind us. Amen. Paul reminds the Corinthians of their commitment and allegiance to Christ. So we, the church, ought to be reminded as well. Amen. Our primary allegiance is to who? Christ and his kingdom. And there's nothing else. There's no turning back. Look at back at the text again. It says that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. That there be no division among the church has to close ranks. She has to stand in the gaps and be unified. No division. There has to be no schisma. No splits. No rents. No gaps. Paul asks the rhetorical question in verse 13. Is Christ divided? At the church of Corinth, they were arguing about who is their spiritual superstar. Some say, hey, man, I hang out with Apollos. Hey, man, I hang out with Paul. Hey, man, I hang out with Cephas or Peter. I am a Christ. Paul turns around and says, hey, is Christ divided? And that's a rhetorical question because Christ is not what? Divided. Then why are we? Again, I'm not talking about the Church of America. I'm talking about united on the essentials, united on the mission purpose of the church. Why are we divided? We don't have to necessarily agree on the peripheral issues, but we must be unified on the essentials and the person and the mission of Jesus Christ. We got to stop being divided if our country is going to be healed. We got to be, what's that show where the guy gets out the window and but he just screams it out. And the church needs to get mad. We need to get mad. Yeah, I'm mad and I'm not taking it anymore. We need to get so mad that we just won't take it anymore. We need to say enough is what? Enough. Psalm 33, 1 and 2 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down to the edge of his garment. God wants us to dwell together in unity, church. In Amos it says, how can two walk together unless they what? Agree. We have to, if we're going to be unified, we have to what? Agree. Even the Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, the one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily what? Broken. I think through all of these verses, it talks about what? A oneness, a unity, a commitment to God. If we want to don't want our nation divided. Don't you know that there are Christians in almost every high and lofty place in this country? Just imagine if our Christian judges live by their faith. Just imagine if our senators and our congressmen lived out their faith. Just imagine if our Supreme Court justices lived out their faith. Just imagine if our police chiefs lived out their faith. What would this country be like? All we have to do is live it out. If the church is going to have an impact on the contention in the nation, we must deal with the contention in the church. England's famed General Wellington was faced with the overwhelming task of battling France's great General Napoleon at Waterloo. Wellington's forces were outnumbered by the world's conquering French. Napoleon, after pounding the British with artillery, then sent in its fierce cavalry to finish the British off. They swooped down the sloped hills into the mass of British soldiers below. Wellington, however, decided to place his army in four diamond-shaped formations, which caused the charging French cavalry to be divided into several smaller groups. The smaller British army was then able to defend itself and ultimately defeat the larger French army. Napoleon was defeated not because of numbers. He was defeated because of division. The only way we can be defeated, the only way the church can be stopped, the only way this nation can be stopped is that we're what? Divided. We have to mend the tears. Gentlemen, the Corinthians believers would not positively impact the culture around them if they themselves wouldn't split? How can a church ever hope to influence and turn our nation and communities around if we're divided? We can't allow ourselves to be distracted by peripheral agendas. There's a saying that goes, I'm not sure who said it. It says, in the essentials, what? Unity. Non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Brothers, we have to be united. And I talk to so many people that are Christian. Matter of fact, I walked into the post office the other day. I go in often doing business at the post office. And I usually get the usual clerk. And I walked in, and I'm a pretty cordial fellow. I'll talk, but I don't make a scene. I don't make myself too obvious. But and I walked up to the counter, and she says, how's my Republican friend doing? This is a black lady. I said, how did you know I was Republican? She says, but how you talk when you in here? I said, I don't say a whole lot when I come in here. I said, I don't recall saying anything that would clue you in that I was Republican or otherwise. I said, how did this woman know that I had Republican leanings? And then it dawned on me. She knew my name. And she went onto my Facebook site. And she reads my posts and things like that. That's the only way she could have known. And then she said, well, she started talking about Trump. You know, that Trump this, she said, that Trump this, and this Trump this. I said, yeah, I can't stand him. And she looked at me. And she looked at me like that, surprised, and said, you weren't expecting that, were you? She said, no, I wasn't expecting that. I said, no. I said, I'm not Republican. I said, the only reason I vote Republican because I vote my faith. I'm influenced by my faith. So that's why I vote Republican. And then she did an about face. She said, I voted for Bush the last time. So we're good for you. We're good for you. And see, that's my point. She was a Christian woman. She was a Christian woman. Sure, she loved the Lord. But too many people in the church hang their hats at the door. We have to take our faith everywhere we go. On the jobs, as well as the voting booths. Whether you are a garbage man, a policeman, or a Republican, you have to take your faith with you. We can't be divided on the major issues. We can talk about the peripheral stuff, but if we're not unified on the major issues, we will always be a house what? Divided. And if the church is divided, guess what? The nation is going to be what? Divided. So guys, guess where it starts? It starts with us. We can point the finger. We can complain. We can pitch and moan. Notice I said pitch and moan. But it starts with us. Don't give up the fight. Burn the bridge behind you. No going back. Be unified. Don't be divided. And maybe, just maybe, things will turn around for us. Amen? Amen. Is it all right to give the Lord a hand of praise here? Can you turn it on?
Sure can, yeah. Well, that was very important what he said. And as the Psalms say, Selah. Y'all know what Selah means? It means consider, carefully, ponder. So let's give Doyle a round of applause. And I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word, first and foremost, and how it teaches us that we really, in these days that we find ourselves, need to stand on not man's word, but your word. Help us, Father, to take this message to heart and not to be one person on Sunday and then a totally different person on Monday. Help us to really take your truth and apply it to every area of life, whether it be voting or marriage or how we handle our finances or how we treat people. And we know, Father, that you're very grieved over the state of your church, but we just ask that right here in this room, an awakening could start where we could be perhaps of the first in this city just to really start standing not on man's agenda, but your agenda as you make it clear to us through your word. And I pray that we will just take to heart what Doyle shared with us and that we would be men that you've called us to be in these last days. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you.